And you guys just go, whew, that was a lot of scripture that we covered, right? Mark chapter 1, verse 35, all the way through the end of chapter 2. That was 38 verses. And Mindy said it last week, maybe 2 weeks ago when she did the introduction to Mark, she said it is often characterized as the book of deeds, a lot of deeds. So I'm just going to give you a quick rundown of some of the things that we saw. I know you remember, but some of the things that Jesus did. First of all, we saw that he rose early. He went out to a solitary place and he prayed. He went to the town to preach to the next town. And we see him do that more than once. He preached in synagogues and he cast out devils. He moved with compassion and touched a leper and healed him. He charged him not to tell anyone. He entered Capernaum and he preached in a house that was so filled, somebody had to let people down through the ceiling. He saw the faith of those people bringing to him, and he healed the pair. Actually, first he forgave his sins, and then he heard the thoughts of the scribes and the Pharisees in the area, and he rebuked them, basically, and said, hey, so that you know I'm God, how about I heal him too? Because which is harder, right? I'm totally paraphrasing. Can you tell? What else did he do? Oh my gosh, I have a lot here, because he did a lot. He said to them, the reason that he healed them is so that they would know he's got the power. I got the power. He commanded the paralytic to rise and take his bed and go. He went again by the sea and he taught. He passed by Levi and said, hey, you, follow me. And then he sat at the meat, which I thought was a very interesting translation. Side note, it must have been King James. Does anybody else have that in their Bible? Sat at the meat with the sinners? Nobody. I don't know where I was reading it. Jesus answered the disciples that he didn't come to save the righteous, but he came for the sick, that the sinners would have repentance. And he tells us a couple parables of some old fabric with new patches and wineskins. I mean, my goodness, there is a lot of stuff happening. And then he closes all that with a reminder that God didn't make the Sabbath man for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was for man. So can we all just go, whew, that is a lot of doing. That's a lot of stuff. So we are going to just scratch the surface in the book of Mark. And I love what Mindy said when she reminded us all that we are not doing this like Pastor Dave, because we don't want to be doing the book of Mark for a few years. We're just going to breeze right through. So bear with me as we just see what overview the Lord has for us, really. John 21:25 tells us that there is no way, again, this is Cage's paraphrase, it's probably, there we go, there's no way that all the books of the world could contain the things that he has done. So we know, even in this book of deeds and all the things that Jesus did and the things that we're going to see that followers did and enemies did, we can't contain it all. We're not going to know it all till we get to heaven. Even in heaven, our mind is going to be blown by how amazing the Lord is, right? So what struck me a lot, and Mindy brought it up last week, she brought it up in her introduction, is the word immediately. That word is euthaos. That's how I think it is said. It means straight away, immediately, as soon as possible. But when you look it up in the Vine's expository, it says, the general use of the word suggests something sooner than shortly. So in my family, we have the phrase called FTO. My kids are adults now, so I guess we don't really have that phrase anymore. But when they were children, we expected first-time obedience. We asked them to do something, and they needed to obey. And if they didn't, there's going to be consequences, depending on, you know, the task. So God is asking this of so many people, FTO, first-time obedience. So as we're studying these accounts, we do see all these things that Jesus did. We see some crazy responses of immediate obedience. We see Levi. Last week we saw four? I'm not going to remember. A lot of other people immediately followed the Lord. And we see other people, sinners, who followed him and had meals with him. So I, at first, was like, man, I just can't relate to that. Could I drop everything, like my income, and just be like, okay, I got a fish here. This is like my livelihood. Let's go. I mean, I think I would be like, hey, hold up a minute. But that is not true. See, Satan is the accuser, and he wants us to be defeated before we've even begun. But if you're a believer in Jesus, you followed him. You heard the call, and you immediately gave your life to him, right? And that's what it is. When he died on the cross, and he said, "Tetelestai," and he washed us white as snow, when we believed that, that was our immediately, that moment that we accepted him. I remember the day I gave my life to the Lord. I mean, I have the advantage of knowing the date because it was Christmas Day, so that's pretty easy to remember, but I can remember it so clearly. I remember my heart beating, I remember the truth going, and just hearing it going, oh my gosh, he's talking to me. This is not, I scratched this out of my notes, but I have to tell you, I talk really fast. They told me that, so I think I have time to tell you my story. So when I first got saved, I went to church, and it was Christmas Day, which this is a funny day for a message, a funny message for Christmas. The pastor told me I was a sinner, and I was like, what? I'm a sinner? That really resonated with me, because my whole life, and you guys have heard my testimony before, actually, I came from a home that was very nasty, dirty. In fact, I was encouraged to live wild, buck wild, free. It was kind of a hippie love mom. In all the worst ways. So when the pastor told me that I was a sinner and that's why Jesus came to wash me white as snow, I was like, okay, that's what's wrong with me. Yes, I believe. So that was my immediate, but this is what is not in my notes. But I have to tell you, because it's funny, I went home with enthusiasm and was like, Mom, guess what? And I was literally this excited. And she thought, what, did you win the lotto? What happened? And the first thing that I blurted out was, not I, you're a sinner. That was not well received. So that is not the kind of immediate obedience. It's not the FTO that I'm encouraging you to walk in. So, but Jesus is concerned with our now, where we are today. He died on the cross for the yesterday, right? He washed it white as snow, and he gave us a new beginning. That's what it means to be born again. But right now, we're told in 2 Corinthians 6:2, in the acceptable time, I've heard you, and in the day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time of the Lord. Now is the day of salvation. And we learned last semester when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, we learned not to worry about tomorrow, right? Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And we also learned to pray for our daily bread, not our life time bread, not our monthly bread. Even in the wilderness, the Israelites were told to gather their bread for the day. He always meets us in today, in the now. And the thing that I am recognizing that I need to remind myself of, the simple truth, is that God is sovereign. I know that's so simple, but I think it's a really hard truth to keep. So Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So we can do our plans, but God is still sovereign. He's in control. That frees me. That relieves me, because sometimes my plans, thus the you're a sinner, don't always work out. And then Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Again, this does not say your word is a spotlight before me and illuminates the way and reveals the hills and the valleys. I think we'd be overwhelmed and we'd all just curl in a ball and go, oh no, Lord, I can't follow that plan. It's too much. He knows how frail we are, so he gives us the next step. So right now is our moment that we got to consider. But I couldn't help but ask myself, would I have really responded that way? Would I have said, hey, I'm working right now. Give me a minute. Let me pray about it. Can I get back to you? I mean, that's what we do now, right? Somebody asks us to do something, and we don't trust the leading of the Holy Spirit in the moment. And listen, we still need to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's not thus saith Kasia. It's thus saith the Lord, right? But if, let's just see what happens if somebody did say, well, wait a minute, let me consider. We see this example. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 59. So here's Jesus asking people to follow him, and he says, Jesus, to another, follow me. It's the same thing he said to the others. But this one, he said, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And then he said to another one, follow me. But Jesus, this guy said, Lord, I will follow you, but first, can I go back and say farewell to those who are at my house? And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So, ouch, we see the counterexample, right? So there were people who were like, okay, I don't know what this means, but I'm doing it, I'm following you. And then there were the people who I probably relate to a little bit more. I mean, I did have my conversion, but you're asking me to walk away from everything I know? Let me think about that. But do you think that this thwarted God's plan? No, it doesn't, because if we continue reading, we're going to see, and we'll get there in a second. I have this thing. Have y'all ever heard of FOMO? I have a fear of missing out. I do. So I have this in my life so big with fun things, but I also don't want to miss out whatever God has for me. And sometimes I find myself striving and worrying, and we're going to talk about being first-time obedient followers of the Lord. We're going to talk about taking the next step and doing what he asks us to do, but I just want to make sure that we also talk about the end, that we're resting in Jesus, that he does not compel us, that we don't have to strive, that this isn't us like holding on real tight and working it out. There is nothing about us that does it. So even in our FOMO and our not wanting to miss out, there is freedom, and that's what I want to point out. So you know this verse, Ephesians 2:10, says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which he prepared beforehand. Before when? Before you were born. Before the foundations of the earth, he has a plan. He was sovereign. He worked it out. These are simple truths. I know you guys have heard them before, but I find myself having to go, do I really believe it? These simple truths. And sometimes I have to admit that I don't live like I do. This week, how many of you guys this summer came to our summer nights events? Gosh, not very many of you. We had a good crowd, but you Bible study girls come to Bible study. That's good. Well, at summer nights, we had Teresa. She did an amazing job, and she taught us the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, Esther 4:14, we see Mordecai, Esther's uncle, or I don't know if he really is her uncle, but we'll call him his uncle because VeggieTales calls him his uncle. Esther's encouraged to do something scary, to stand up and go and advocate for the Jews who are going to be killed. And he basically says, look, if you don't do it, God is going to redeem his people. But how do you not know if you're not here for such a time as this? And that is what I want to encourage us for. We're here. So, oh, hi, Teresa. I was looking for you when I said your name. Now I spotted you. The book of James talks about this. We're not saved by our works, but our works demonstrate that we're saved, right? The things that we do are a great demonstration of what God has worked in us. It's coming out. It's the evidence. So James 2:20 says, do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So now let's go back and see what happens where those people were like, I have some other things to do. You said follow me, but I don't know. Let's see. Was God able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish? Yes, he was. After these things, in verse chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. 70 said yes. And he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and public place where he was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So yes, God was able to accomplish the work that he wanted to do. Just like Mordecai encouraged Esther, how do you know? If you're not here for such a time as this, God by no means needs to use us. I don't know why he chooses to use us. Oh, actually, I do, because he says he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. But we get to see his glory. And honestly, the more foolish we are, sometimes the more glory he gets, right? It's like using the donkey. And then when you go down further, he even goes down to verse 17. They were so pumped. These guys went out and they were like, oh my gosh, they came back and they were just excited. They said, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Who did they say? They were talking about themselves. But Jesus was so sweet and he rebuked them gently. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. So even the works that we get to do, and that is the right attitude, the things that God has ordained for us to do, whether they're wiping snotty little noses or being a great example of a good worker in your hostile work environment, or we'll talk about what other ors there are. There's lots of things. Whatever it may be, God wants the glory to be in what he's done for us, right? In the eternal perspective. And I also love that it's the Lord's harvest. It's not ours. It's not those 70 disciples that did say, okay, I'm in. I'll do it. Sure. Not the one who said, no, not me. I kind of feel bad for them, but you know what? I know how gracious God is. I'm going to meet them in heaven one day. They're not named, probably thankfully, but one day they're going to be like, you know that person who wanted to go like say goodbye to everybody? That was me. But I'm still here because God is merciful. I just know it. That was Keisha's addition. So they were all pumped. Let's see. So I just want to remind you that you are here for such a time as this. And that question of God being sovereign really is a simple thing, but it's a difficult thing when it's not so easy, when things are difficult, or when you feel like your life doesn't matter or you're in a rut. Have you ever heard the song? It's from the 90s, and I kind of have an affinity from these old Christian songs from the 90s because that's when I got saved. So it's a song by Twyla Paris, and the video, because that was when music videos, she's like, God is in control. She's like dancing. Do y'all know that song? Does anybody know it? I'm not the only one. But just, it's so simple. It's so silly. And do I really remember that? And can I dance that God is in control? And I hope that we really can in all of this crazy stuff, even with the Pharisees. And we're going to look at the Pharisees and kind of wonder if we act like the Pharisees a little. But we trust that he works all things together, right? Romans 8:28 says, he works all things together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. Not some things, not most of the things, but all things. Joseph, we learned this with Pastor Dave when we went through Genesis, when his brothers came and they were terrified because they knew who he was. He said, but for you, Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people alive. Lord, let us be like that, that even when we were thrown into slavery, falsely accused, not given the redemption that we were promised, not defended, when all of these horrible things happened and you're miles and miles away from where you wanted to be, still that you could be able to look up and say, hey, what was meant for evil turned for good. I mean, that's really Revelations 12:1, right? And we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The things that we've gone through and been redeemed by, it's not because of what we've done, it's because of what he's done. Those are the things that get to be shared and that get to be worked out for good for those that love God. The hard things we go through can be good. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but it's true. So I wonder if you have ever wished away part of your life. I mean, I'm guilty of this. I remember when I had babies that would not sleep, and I was just so exhausted. It's going to be really good when they're walking around. Or even before that, before I even had a boyfriend, it's going to be really good. Well, I didn't even know the Lord then, so I definitely was off track. But I have spent a lot of my life, even now I have to take my thoughts captive. It's going to be really good when. My husband works in sales in commission. It is October, ladies. Well, almost. And he still hasn't made a dime in his new commission job. He has. It just hasn't been actually paid. You know, accounts are out, but accounts haven't been paid. And I could say, oh, it's going to be really good when. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to say, it's going to be really good now. Because that's where we're at. That's what we can control. So Jesus rebuked that man for looking backwards. We don't want to do the same thing. We can't control the back. And when we're looking forward, we're trying to bear a burden that we can't bear. We don't need to bear. I guess we can bear, but we're going to be exhausted and bitter and frustrated when we try to do it. So I have this saying. My husband really wants me to change it, but it's just locked in my head now. I always tell people, you've probably heard me say this, I don't want to be a fat, happy Christian. And the irony of that is I kind of am a fat, happy Christian, and I'm okay with that. But what I mean by that is I don't want to be so obsessed with just my comforts and my pleasures and my great time in the Word. And listen, we're called to be in the Word. I am in no ways, please don't just misunderstand what I'm saying. I love it. CJ's breaking bread method changed my life. You could see my color-codedness from there, right? I love it. I want to do that. But what are we doing with that word? God's word tells us that his word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. I have that verse somewhere, but I don't think I have it, so just skip it, Dimple. But it's his word is alive and is what is transforming us. And so my encouragement is that we don't live just so that we get puffed up and we're so smart and we understand the word, but that in the now, right now, in the today, in the moment, in the Bible study that we're in the Sunday message at church, and wherever we are, that we would allow ourselves to be transformed by the word of God, right? It's also kind of freeing to live that way, to have first-time obedience when God asks you to do something, to just say, okay, because I don't have to worry about the results. I only have to worry about the step. I mean, that visual of God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I am the queen of the worst case scenario, you know. What if the next step after that is off the cliff and I fall? And what if I break my leg and maybe it's only 6 feet, but I can't get up? And I will jump to the worst case scenario in almost any situation like this. And I know I'm not alone. We do that, right? Our kids don't answer and they're driving. They're dead on the side of the road. Every time. I do that, but I'm trying to take my thoughts captive. Matthew 25, and we're not going to actually read it, but in Matthew 25, Jesus gives us the parable of the talents. Whether God is giving you 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, it doesn't matter. Whatever he's given you, he wants you to be faithful with it. And I kind of love, I think the word talents is actually meant to be money, but he's given us from before the beginning of time, we already read it, that Ephesians verse, he prepared for us good works that we should walk in them. So what are your good works? I want to tell you, don't despise the humble beginnings. Don't despise the little things, because we're all members of one body, right? And we've heard it said that if the toe should say to the eye, I want to be an eye, then we're going to be disformed and we're going to be dysfunctional and we all can't be the same. We're all going to be different and we're all going to have different seasons. Has anybody ever read the book of Proverbs 31 and thought, oh my goodness, I am not a virtuous woman? I used to read that and go, huh, okay, that's a really high bar. But this is not the day in a life of the Proverbs 31 woman. Again, we're not reading it, so I'm assuming you've read it. And if you haven't, go read it. This is the life of a woman. In seasons of life, she was waking early and feeding her family. In seasons of life, she was doing a business. In seasons of life, she was at the gates honoring and respecting and talking about her husband. It wasn't in one day. So again, all we have to worry about is what we have to do today. And I feel like I'm being so redundant in that, but I'm saying it to myself. I was talking to Sabrina just when we walked up here, and I was like, girl, just be bold and whatever the Lord gave you to do. And I'm like, Keisha, do you hear yourself? Yes, I do, Lord. You're good. Okay, so let's talk about, we talked about the list of all the things that Jesus did. A lot of doing in these 38 verses. We also see the list of the people that obeyed. We talked about the immediate obedience of Levi, how he left everything and he went. And Simon went after God and everybody's looking for him. So we see some positive examples. Let's talk about the enemies of God. Let's talk about those Pharisees. I remember when my husband was in the high school ministry, my husband and I were still pretty new in our faith, but when we were doing the high school group, we would say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and they'd be like, I know. Oh, there's some water over there. Do you want to get a drink? Yeah, cool. I mean, it was just so blasé. And I used to want to shake him and be like, what do you mean you know? And here's the really sad, sad truth, is now that I've been walking with the Lord a really long time, feels like a long time anyways, I have that attitude sometimes, and I have to check my heart, and I have to stop and go, all right, Lord, renew my word, renew my mind, right, to be in the word. Psalm 119 is one of my favorite books of the Bible to read because it's so real and raw and authentic. It's all about God's word. We've done it as a Bible study as a group not that long ago, although I am getting older, so that might have been 10 years ago. I don't know. That's how you know you're getting older, when it seems like it just happened. But that book says repeatedly, my soul melts with heaviness. Revive me according to your word. That is the beautiful thing about the Lord. He meets us where we are. Today. That's all we have to worry about is today. Sometimes I do wonder at the Pharisees, and I do look at them and go, whoa, guys, you missed the mark. But I noticed three things in this passage. First of all, Jesus is amazing. He read their minds. Sorry, I'm trying to go back to Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm there. He was so gracious to them, right? First, he understood their thoughts. But before he even understood their thoughts, when he said, your sins are forgiven to those paralytics, he did that for their benefit. These Pharisees knew that that meant he was saying he was God. He was presenting that invitation to them as well. You know what blesses me about this passage is the one little word. I'm not going to remember the verse, but it's some. Yeah, verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Not all of them. But there were those who were doing it. So the first thing they started with is reasoning in their hearts and questioning, what in the world? And it wasn't just an innocent question, because we see in the Psalms that we can do that. We can go, my soul melts with heaviness, revive me. We see in the scriptures that we can say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and he meets us there, right? We see David go, kill them all, Lord, and then go, okay, I trust you, you're good, you're holy. So we see that you can be real with the Lord. But they were being more than real. They were being critical. So here, that's where they started. They started being critical and going, that's what are you? I mean, fill in your own phrases or gasps. But that's what they were doing. They were grumbling in their own hearts. It started there. And then it progressed in verse 16. As they started questioning the Pharisees. They started going, hey, what's going on with him? He's eating with a bunch of sinners. So it started internal, and God addressed it. That's what I wanted to point out. He's so amazing. He knew what they were thinking, and then he said, so that you know, I'm going to heal him, which I think is amazing, because he was still wanting to meet them and give them that opportunity to repent. But they still hardened their heart. They began to question and grumble to others. And then it progressed all the way. In verse 18, we see, and in verse 24, they were directly questioning Jesus now. What's up with your disciples? Why are they not fasting? Huh? How come? And then continuing, why are they eating? Why are they breaking the Sabbath? Who cares if they're hungry? I mean, you could just see the bitterness, but it was a progression. And I just have to ask myself, do I do that? Am I grumbling? Do I start with the inner things? And instead of taking my thoughts captive and giving it to the Lord, we're asked in our homework, what's one thing they could have done? They could have understood the intent of the law, right? Instead, they decided that they were right and they knew. They were going to judge those people. By goodness, they were wrong. So I don't want to be that way. I find myself having to take my thoughts captive and finding myself having to decide to be obedient and let the Lord change me. I also recognize that the clock is ticking. I mean, I am middle-aged now. I'm 40-something. I'm not 50 yet, but I'm 40-something. And I don't want to waste my life. I want to redeem every second that I have because I understand it's fleeting. Those moments that I did wish, oh my gosh, if my kids would just do their own chores, or oh my gosh, if my husband would put his laundry in the basket. 28 years, ladies, that still does not happen. But you know what? I have to honor my husband. He does the laundry now most of the time. He's the one doing it. So whatever it may be, I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to choose not to. Am I going to do it? Yes. But I'm going to take my thoughts captive. I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and I'm going to start again with now. And we're not talking about striving. We're not talking about spinning our wheels. But what little things has God asked you to do? Let's read Joshua chapter 1 real quick. Remember, Joshua came after Moses, and he gets to go into the promised land. Moses and the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and finally it was time for them to go in. And to prepare them, God is like, all right, I'm going to give you a mission. You're going to go. And this is the instruction he gives them. It's not sharpen your swords. It's not let's do some battle cries. It's not any of that. This is what he says. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. So he says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So you're going to get this land. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. What? His commandment was observe to do the word. And that's really what we're commanded to do. Don't stray from it. So I use that phrase, I don't want to be a big, fat, happy Christian. And I only mean, I don't want to just live for my joy and my peace. And God does love us, and he does give us abundant joy. He died, and he delights in giving his children good gifts. I'm not saying that. And we know I'm not saying that, because God's word tells us right at the end, don't you know that the Sabbath was made for man? He knows us. He knows our frailties. He captures our tears. He is our comforter, right? He's our all in all. But right now, what are you asked to do? So here's my encouragement to you, to not despise those little things. Don't wish away the moment that you're in, but open your eyes and go, Lord, you wanted us to pray for the laborers. I'm a laborer. What do you want me to do? And maybe what he wants you to do is love your children in contentment. Maybe he wants you to love your neighbor with contentment, or smile and be friendly when you're grocery shopping and try to make eye contact with the world of people who are so busy and running around, and your smile is going to make a difference. I mean, you don't know. Just walk in it. And the thing is, this is not striving. This isn't like pressuring yourselves to be like, all right, I'm going to be a warrior for you, Lord. I'm going to go do all these things. It makes you rely on the moment by moment calling, on the still small voice where he says, hey, Keisha, I want you to do whatever it may be. Right? So I want to close in prayer.